There are two places in the scripture that I'd like you to turn this morning. This being one, Psalm 51, and Zechariah chapter 3. Psalm 51, Zechariah chapter 3. This morning our message is dirty laundry. I know that they say it's something you should never air out in public. Not unless you have good clothespins. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Then it says in verse number 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. Filthy garments, dirty laundry. And he stood before the angel. In verse 4, he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Here we have a literal Joshua with a literal Satan, literal resistance. But the symbolism extends there to the filthy garments that were understood to be the sins of Judah, the sins of Israel. When we think of dirty laundry, we come back to Psalm 51. Which has its narrative. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 12, the king, sometimes even kings, have dirty laundry. Woe is the king or any of his children who continue to wear the dirty laundry. Who refused to change that dirty laundry. After a while, in my best King James language, after a while it stinketh. Dirty laundry. What is the desire of a child of God when his laundry is splattered? In verse 1 of Psalm 51, Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. And then verse 2, The desire in the heart of any of the children of God who recognize that their laundry has been splattered, and it is this, Wash me. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. As I mentioned to you, the narrative finds in 2 Samuel chapter 12. There was a time in David's life when kings should have been on the battlefield with their soldiers. He was home. And we know that oftentimes laxness and slothfulness has its equal and even partners. For there was a woman who lived next door, bathing on her rooftop. innocently so? I don't think. And there was the king, and he was a gawking. And in the thoughts of his heart was hatched an evil thing. He made provision for the flesh. The child of God in the book of Romans, chapter 13, I think it's the 14th verse, says, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh." And if we want to track that out, we say, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." He is as the robe of righteousness. Therefore, make no provision for the flesh. I have to say to you that for a number of years, I watched construction men build a road across the street from me. And I saw them transform woods and a hill into a nice, relatively level plain. And there, phase by phase, they put in a four-lane highway, separated by beautiful tree-lined medium. And initially it was a great job. After the asphalt was all done, drains all fixed, just beautiful. Then I noticed in the second year that some of the drains began to drop below the street level, which is okay. It's better than like the drain up here going into Walmart where it's above the road level. I don't know what kind of water that catches. But anyhow, fool that I was, there was this one spot on the way home that was sunk in like this, right along the curb. And every time it rained, it would fill with water. In the winter time, it would collect the slush. They would come and salt the road, and it would melt, and it would catch right there. No problem. And I remember the first morning I was walking there, and as the providence of the Lord would have it, as soon as I got to that spot, here comes a car inbound. And he splattered me. And I turn around real quick, look with a little bit of anger in me, like, "You should have known better than that, buddy." And he's up the street. So I go home. And I'm soaked. And I'm angry. Then by and by, I find myself in the same predicament again. So deep in thought and prayer, I'm right at the same spot, under the same circumstances, and a guy comes blowing by, and I get soaked again. Now you may ask yourself a question, how many times does it take a Pollock to catch on to this? Twice splattered. Now, having been made the wiser, I don't make any provision for the flesh. Now, whenever it is wet, I always look to see who's coming up the road, and the timing has to be just right, or I won't go by the low spot. I'm not going to put myself in a hole. I'm not going to allow myself anymore to be tainted and splattered by the roadside filth that makes my laundry dirty. Now we are told by the Apostle Paul, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh." But on those occasions when you get splattered, the desire in the heart of the child of God is, as King David's was here, "Wash me thoroughly." He was in a place he shouldn't have been. He lingered too long. Evil was hatched in his heart. An adultery was committed. The cover-up began, culminating in a murder, homicide. First-degree homicide on the part of the king. And for a good period of time before Nathan the prophet shows up at his door, he's wearing dirty laundry. from what we read in his companion Psalms. In Psalm 32, where there is the rejoicing at God's forgiveness, he gives a little snip of what life was like when the laundry was dirty. In verses 3 and 4, he talks about his silence through it all. But please, we see here in Psalm 51, in the aftermath of God's forgiveness, his prayer: wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And here is the worst part of it. Here is where sin finds the lowest basement. No matter what the crime is particularly, it doesn't get any lower than this. In verse 4, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. In thy sight. Which was evidence of spite for God. When it talks about sinning in God's sight, it's not just simply talking about the evaluation of God. God, of course, disapproving of such, but it means literally to sin knowing that he's watching. Maybe you make a case for temporary amnesia or insanity. I don't have any other explanation for it. But it sort of reminds me of that event in Numbers chapter 25, when it talks about Zimri and Cosby. When the heads of the leaders of Israel were being hung up, in comes Zimri with Cosby in the sight of all of the people. And had not Phinehas jumped into that tent and intervened and put the spear to them, the plague would have been greater. Sin, no matter what it is, no matter what shape it is, finds no lower baseline than to sin in full view of one whose heart would break should they see it. I want you to go back with me to Genesis 38. There's a man who's sort of like Nabal. His name tells it all. You know, Abigail's husband, Nabal. He was the prototypical jerk. Here's his cousin. Tongue-in-cheek, small c. Genesis 38, verse 7. Talks about a man by the name of Ur. Judah's firstborn, says here, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. Wicked in the sight of the Lord. And again I say, not only a reference to God's viewpoint, but likely evil done in full view of God in spite of knowing that he sees. That's as low as you get on the scale of sin, no matter what the deed is. When it is done, knowing that God sees, and the individual says, I don't care, and does it anyway. Here it is that this man, as is his name, so is his character. God slew him. Then I want you to come with me to 2 Kings chapter 17, please, for an extended look at the wickedness of sin. That's the first element of our study this morning. The wickedness of sin. Here, see it in 2 Kings chapter 17. Now remember, please, the desire in the heart of the child of God when they sense that their laundry is dirty. Wash me thoroughly. That word thoroughly means, it has this sense, wash me over and over and over again, continuously. It projects the word picture or the action of the ancient fuller, the ancient laundryman, who using a special alkaline formula, chemical formula, on clothing, would literally stomp on it, or take a wooden paddle and beat it until every bit of filth was bleached from it. And so when David says, wash me thoroughly, he's not talking about a spot rinse. You know, you have those little fancy things that you can buy when you have a spot on your favorite tie or your favorite blouse. You spray it on there, and it's supposed to dissolve it, and it's supposed to be just as good as new. Anybody find that work? You do? You must never have much of a taint, or else you empty the whole bottle on it. 2 Kings 17. The captivity of Samaria. The reasons for that captivity given in verse number 7. The wickedness of sin. For so it was that the children of Israel, please notice the text now, had sinned against the Lord their God. This God who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. If we trace this out by way of application, it is a picture of a child of God who, like the Egyptians, or like the Israelites, having been redeemed out of Egypt, we have been redeemed out of the taskmaster, Satan, Pharaoh. Been set at liberty. We're out of the place of slavery and out of the place of condemnation, and we're now heading toward the promised land. And somewhere along the way, they lose their way and they begin to fear other gods. They sin against the Lord their God. This is the same God, I would remind you, who saw them in their affliction while in Egypt, who sent them because of what he saw, Moses, a deliverer, who saw them when they were up against it at the Red Sea and parted the waters, who saw when they were passed clean over and Pharaoh pursues and he brings the water down on Pharaoh once again, sealing their delivery. It is against this God they sin. They walked in the statutes of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel which they had made. In verse 9, see secondly here, the children of Israel did, next word, secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. Dirty laundry. Secret dirty laundry. How is it that dirty laundry can remain secret? Well, it is maybe, perhaps, in the area of the armpit that becomes soiled and stained with sweat, but can be easily hidden under a jacket. Or as long as you don't raise your arms, who's to know? The children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord, built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. Incredible lapse. I hate to keep using it because it sometimes sounds like an excuse. It's almost like they went insane. How is it that you forget that God observes? And if you do not forget that He observes, then it must be that you don't care that He's watching. And if that be the case, then why be secret about it? Just out with it. At least have the integrity of character, small c, to do things out in the open. And then again, notice verse 10. They set them up images. They sinned against the Lord secretly. And they set them up images. I want to take you on a rabbit trail here when it comes to this fearing other gods. Joshua paints this. If you would look, hold your place right here and quickly come to Joshua 23:16. Joshua 23. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. They set up images, served them, and then they who serve them generally find their way to stooping before them. Stooping to serve an image. Now you might see something else in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy 13. Getting to this matter of secretly. Deuteronomy 13 verse 6 says, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, that pretty much covers it all. Those are the relationships that people most entertain close to the vest, as they say. Those kind of relationships are personal and private. And few outside that circle are privy to what goes on inside the circle. And I think sometimes that is as it should be. Unless, of course, you're on Facebook, then everybody in the world knows what's going on. But if any of those which is as thine own soul. Next word then is the word entice, seduce. If any of them entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, there's a problem with that. In Deuteronomy 13:6, Moses uses this word entice to seduce. And then over in chapter 27 and the 15th verse, Deuteronomy 27 verse 15. Verse 15, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it where? In a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. So there is the seducing to idolatry secretly. There is the stashing of the image. And then over, if you would please, in Ezekiel chapter 8, look one more reference. Ezekiel chapter 8. And would you please look at verse 12. Ezekiel 8 verse 12. Then said he unto me, son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do? Where? In the dark. Every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, and here's the baseline again of sin in any form, they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. Now that was not coming out of young novices, that was coming out of the ancient men. And they were carrying on under the shroud, so to speak, in darkness, their idolatry, secretly. Their garments were splattered. They were wearing dirty laundry. And as a matter of fact, when we come back to 2 Kings 17 now, in the 10th verse where it says, they set up images and groves where? In every high hill, emphasize the word every, and under every green tree. It's sort of like what the prophet Isaiah said, using the word natsab, which means to station for purpose of convenience. In the pursuit of their idolatry, they set on every high hill a convenient place to worship and serve the image. And the baseline of it all was, the rationale was, God can't see me do this. And then you see in verse number 12, they served idols. Served idols. Whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. You know, it is this truth, this little axiom. One worships what one serves, and what one serves, one worships. Let me say that again. One worships what one serves, and one serves what one worships. And then it says in verse number 14, notwithstanding they would not hear. They were called on this. The Lord testified against them, verse 13. Verse 14, however, says, notwithstanding they would not hear, but hardened their necks. May I just say, as it is translated in Hebrew and other places, stiffened their necks. Stiffen, stubbornness. They hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. What essentially is it that the creature must elementarily acknowledge about the Creator? And it is this, that the Creator sees everything. And the minute that the creature forgets that about the Creator, their sin and the clothes and the laundry get splattered. And I would have you understand that this stiffening of the neck is associated, this stubbornness, with rebellion according to Moses. And we find in 2 Samuel chapter 15, I believe, that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And then lastly, they said in verse 17, they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and use divination, witchcraft, enchantments, and then, look please, sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord. You know, there are two notorious kings of, one in Israel, one in Judah, two notorious individuals, who of both of them it is said that they sinned. They sinned. Which is basically to sell themselves as merchandise. Surrender to another person. When I sell myself to somebody, I'm surrendering myself to someone. And of Ahab, in 1 Kings 21, it says that all that he did, all the evil that he did it in the sight of the Lord. He did it in the sight of the Lord. And then it is said of Manasseh in 2 Kings chapter 21 that there was no one who outdid Manasseh. He even went beyond the pale of pagan evil in the things that he did. And how did he do it? It is said of him, like Ahab, that he did it in the sight of the Lord. Oh, the wickedness of sin. Is it not true of what we read about the prodigal in Luke chapter 15 and verse 21? He gets home to his father. He's been eating pig slop. He spent all of his substance in what is called riotous living. And we'll look at that tonight. But here's what it says in Luke 15, 21. Father, here's his confession. I have sinned in thy sight. I have sinned in thy sight. You know what's amazing to me in that picture? Was that when he went to his father initially to get his inheritance from him, it is said in the text that he went to a far country. A far country. And yet he comes back and he says to his father upon repentance, I have sinned in thy sight. Lesson, that no matter how far out you get, the father still sees. And in spite of what he saw when his son repented and came home, where were the father's arms? They were wide open and they welcomed home his repentant son. His son confessed. And what is the desire of every child of God who finds that his laundry is dirty? It is the same as David's. Lord, have mercy upon me. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly. Wash me again and again and again. Wash me until I'm bleached white. And may I just dangle this out? You go from the imagery to reality. And there is, as we shall see tonight, or pardon me, we shall see on the second installment, there is a divine fooler, a divine laundry man who uses not a chemical substance to bleach white the cloth, but the blood of his own son. What is able to wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. White. Oh, the wickedness of sin made white through the blood of the Lamb. Ought we not rejoice? Our dear Heavenly Father, it may be today that some might be laboring under secret sin and their garments are filthy. O Lord, may they turn to Thee in repentance and fly at once into the arms of Thee, O gracious God, and have their garments cleansed. Yea, dear God, perhaps even new garments given. Lord, thank you for the truth that not only do you wash our laundry, so to speak, but you put on us the best robe. And you put on our finger a ring. And you treat us as royalty. We who deserve nothing of the like, you treat us with royalty. You treat us like Father does His Son. And oh God, may the challenge be to us as we go home today that we may honor You as our Father, as children ought to honor their Father. Help us in this for Jesus' sake. Amen.